James chapter 1. James is writing to some people who are suffering like we know nothing about. Suffering in such a way to where they've left their homes, persecuted in such a way to where if they wanted to live, they had to run, so they ran. They left things that they loved. They left places they loved. Some of them left people that they loved. But they had to, or they would not survive. The Bible says there in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Scattered abroad, it means they were running through the countryside, trying to stay alive. I mentioned last week that this book is a tough book. I said that you'll go away bleeding when you read this book carefully. It's hard, it's difficult, it pulls no punches. James does not coddle, he does not pamper. He hits us straight in the face with the truth, and that's exactly what we need. James is talking to people who are suffering, and he still doesn't coddle them. James is talking to people who are persecuted, but he still doesn't pamper them. Certainly different from our aspect, and at least our country. But James says he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I said again, he's the half-brother of Jesus, but he does not name names. He's not trying to build an empire for himself. He's not trying to grab the thing. He's not saying, well, look who I am. You better listen to me because I'm the Lord's brother. He just says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a servant does? A servant obeys. A servant does not wonder, does not need to wonder. Doesn't matter. It's none of his business. What's the plan for today? All he does is obey. The master, the Lord, the owner, the boss, he's the one that decides the plan. He's the one that works out the details. All the servant has to do is just listen and obey. Do what he says. That's our calling. We are children. We are children of God and we're saved, and there is that close relationship, and we are his friends, and there's that close communion. But we also are the servants of God. And if we allow, I said again, we just need to report for duty every day and say, Master, what would you have me to do today? What is your will? What do you desire? A true servant, a good servant, obeys. That's all he does. He obeys when he wants to. He obeys when he doesn't want to. He obeys when the master tells him to do something he likes. He obeys when the master tells him to do something he doesn't like. He obeys when it makes sense. He obeys when he doesn't understand. He just obeys. And if we could come to that point in our lives, how much easier our life would be. Just obey. Just obey. Boy, what a blessing that would be if we would become the servants that James was, to simply obey him. He obeys because he's a servant. He obeys because the Lord is the master. And servants obey masters. James has the rank right. He knows who is the Lord and he knows who's the servant. He knows who is God and he knows who is the child, the slave. And that's the way it should be. A servant obeys because his master is the master. We serve God. God. The God who holds it all together. The God who deserves to tell us what to do. A master is in the position where they have an authority level to where they have the right to expect, to demand from the slave or the servant obedience. And so it should be with us. He's God. He deserves our all. He deserves our obedience. He is the Lord and he deserves it. Notice what James says. He says, James, hey, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in that he's just saying, I'm just one. I'm just one. I may not account for much. My name may not mean much. Who I am may mean next to nothing. But I am one. I may be one, but I am one. Have you ever felt like you didn't count for much? Only one person, what can they do? I'm only one. Look at me. What can I accomplish? Well, one person in the hand of God can accomplish a lot. With His power working through us and His anointing on us and His will being done through us, a lot can be accomplished. Could I remind you, Abraham was just one. David was just one. Joseph was just one. Daniel was just one. Paul was just one man. Could I remind you even further? Jesus was just one man. James said, I am a servant. I'm only one, but at least I am one. One person in the hand of God, and the hand of God can accomplish a lot as God works through them. Could I flip the coin over? One person out of God's will can do a lot of damage. One person. How about Jezebel? How about Ahab? How about Goliath? How about the Pharaohs? How about all those that we can find in the Bible? There's only one man. Can I remind you? Judas was one man. One person can accomplish a lot when they surrender to God. One person can hinder a lot and cause a lot of trouble if they don't. James said, I'm just one, but I am one. Can I remind you? You are one, but you are one. You do count. You do matter. God's got something for you. God has something for me. And me being in this world proves that God's interested in me. Me being in the family proves that God has something for me to do. And there's no telling what He might do through you. He says, I am a servant, but I am a servant. He says, listen, of the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you understand with me that phrase puts them on the same level? I am a servant of God, and I'm also a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts them on the same level. You know why? Because they are on the same level. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, He did too, on more than one occasion. And He claimed to be God because He was God. He was and is very God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. They are one. The Trinity's unexplainable. The Trinity cannot be understood or explained, but I know it's so. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And James said, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Holy, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's these people who have fled their homes. James words it like this, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, you know what that makes me think of? I'm sorry, but it does. I've tried to stay away from it. I tried to think, well, I won't mention that because it's just not good. I think of a bunch of roaches or a bunch of bugs. When you turn something over, they scatter. Well, now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about us being roaches or bugs, and Jesus surely wasn't, and James surely wasn't. But when I think about scattered, that's what I think about. Just running everywhere. No direction. Seemingly no fault. Just get away, get away. And when I think about scattered abroad, that's what I think about. But that's not what's being said. The word scattered abroad or scattered means disperse. It literally means the dispersion. Well, we think, they're running, and I've said that. They're trying to get away, and I've said that. But little did they realize, now James did, but they need to realize what James did realize, and that is this. in their going and in their fleeing, God was putting them exactly where He wanted them to be. He was sending out gospel messengers. He was sending out Christians who loved the Lord. In that place of Jerusalem and around that city, they could have done some, but as they were scattered in the breeze, they could do more. The words, get now. The message is growing. And it's happening because of persecution. Boy, we need to realize, and James is saying this, that sometimes God does His best work when we're going through trials. God does more of His will than we realize when things seem to be falling apart. I promise you, you ask them, you ask those people who are running, they wouldn't volunteer. They wouldn't say, this is exactly what I want. But James is saying, you ought to be glad God's doing what He's doing. He's sending you. He's dispersing you. He's placing you there, and you there, and you there, and you there. He's doing His will in the middle of trials. That's the God we have. That's the God they have and had, and that's the God we have. He's a God that does His will when it seems like there's a storm going on in your life. And by the way, Jesus did warn them, you know that. He said, they're going to bring you up. They're going to persecute you. They're going to take you to the courts. They're going to try you. They're going to misuse you and abuse you. He warned them that it was coming, and sure enough, it did. All the way through the book of Acts, we see them being mistreated and abused and being persecuted. But James says, the Lord says, God's in the middle of this chaos, doing His will, accomplishing what He wants to do. He says in this verse, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He just says, hello. He literally says, greeting means be well. If you mistake that, that could be maddening, aggravating, upsetting. Here I am, I've left my home. Here I am, I've been mistreated. Here I am, I'm trying to live, trying to survive. And you say, be well. Almost sounds like a Dr. Spock. That means nothing, that's offensive almost. But James has the touch of God, and God's the one that's speaking. And he says to those people, here's what he said, everything's all right. He says that to us. Your life may seem chaotic. Things may not be going the way you desire. But James and God, and I guess me too, says it'll be all right. It'll be okay. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. My brethren. And now you ladies, he includes you too. I was real tempted to kind of pick at you and say, I guess that cuts you out, but it doesn't. He says, brethren, family. He says to them, you do know you're a part of the family, right? You do know first that that means you have a father. If you're a brother or a sister, that means you have a father somewhere. And James is reminding them, I want to say subtly, but it's not too subtle, that since we're brethren and we're a family, that means we have a father. And if we have a father who's a good father, we can trust him with what we're going through. But he says, brethren, we are a part of the family. In other words, we're in this together. Good families stick together. Good times, bad times, in between times. And James is saying here, we're brethren, we're a family. You're not alone. We're in this together. Now, one thing that'll help you get through something is knowing you're not by yourself. At least it'll help a little bit to know I'm not alone in my ordeal. Helps a little bit. And James says, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. I want to tell you something. Whatever you're going through tonight, you're not by yourself. There's somebody around here who cares. You're a part of a family. You're not by yourself. Now, you have a Heavenly Father who surely cares and is very much aware and is very much able and willing to help you in the situation. But I want to say also, you have some brothers and sisters in Christ who care. We are brethren. We are a part of the family. And I am prone, and some of you are prone, to try and face it alone. Deal with it ourselves. Not share our burdens. Not let anybody else in on the struggles we're facing. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to bear our own burdens, like Paul says. But there are some times we need to share with others carefully a burden you have. We are brethren. We are a family. James says to these people who are dispersed, they're not in one building. They're dispersed across the countryside, but he says, we're still family. You're not alone. I've heard of missionaries or even pastors who would go to areas where there were not preachers or missionaries of like sort, where they start a church where there are no other Baptist churches and they had nobody to fellowship with, or missionaries in the jungle. They had no one else there but the natives to fellowship with. And I've heard them say, I feel so all alone, but, he says, I know my Father's with me and there's some people back home praying for me. I know I'm a part of the family. I want to encourage you to realize you're a part of a family. Somebody does care. Now everybody doesn't. We just will face that fact. But some people do. There's some people who want to help you with your load, share your burden with you, pray with you, and care with you. He says, my brethren, we're a part of a family. Could I put that on the other side of the coin? We may have a problem sometime that we need someone to bear our burden with us. That we need a brother or sister in Christ, that they will share the load. Do we understand also that there may be someone who needs me to help them with their load? I have a ministry, and so do you, to help and assist others. We are brethren. We are family members. And just like I need help sometimes I need to give help. I'm needed sometimes, and you're needed sometimes. There's times I need it, and sometimes people need me. Here's what James says, we're brethren, we're in this fight together. We're not alone, you're not alone. And by the way, you can make a difference. You can't change the world, but you might can change that one person that's really down. Boy, there's been some times just a card or a word or a call. It's like restoking the fire of my soul. It didn't take a lot. It wasn't something astronomical. It's just a card or an email or a text or a word. It's like, boy, that's what I needed right then. There's people like that. Be very sensitive. Oh, we need to recognize. We need our eyes open that when you see somebody a little bit burdened or you know somebody's going through something, don't back off unless the Lord tells you to. But you may be the one with just the right word. You may be the one with the right message. We're ministers because we're brethren. We're a part of the family. And we need each other. Notice what James says. My brethren, count it all joy. The word count means to consider. It literally means to calculate. It has the idea of a mathematical equation. 3 + 3 - 2 + 8 - 3 + 10 - 13. And you draw the line and you come up with a total. That's exactly what he's saying. Count it all. Now, when you're doing math, you do a 3 + 3. Man, we're heading the right direction now. I'm adding +5 + 10 + 35. Man, making good progress now. But wait a minute, then we have a -8 and a -10 and a -3. Now that's the opposite. That's negative to us. Instead of adding, we're taking away. And James says that's what your life's like. Your circumstances, some of you think that's a plus.
That's a positive. That's good. I like that. Give me more. I want another one.
But then there's the negative circumstances that takes away from us and subtracts. Instead of adding, we think they take away. It's negative. The problems that come, the heartache that comes, another need that we don't have the answer to. And James says, when you calculate it all, the pluses and the minuses, the goods and the bads, he said, even count the negative as a positive. You hear what I'm saying? Because that negative in my life, God is wanting to use to produce something good in me. Would you think they had, as far as their circumstances we've talked about so far, would you think that was a plus or a negative? Persecuted, possibly in prison, whipped, mistreated, and run for the hills. Do you think that's a negative or a positive? I think it's a very big negative. But James says, oh, if you look at it from God's side, it's a big positive because he's doing something. He says, count it all joy. You ain't got nothing but plus, 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 and that negative is a plus because God's trying to work something good in your life. In fact, to be honest, our negatives are the biggest positives that God wants to use. He may do more through our negatives than he could ever do through our positives. I hope you're getting this. James says, count it all. Consider it all. Add it all up. Sum total with God's always plus. Always more than what you started out with. Count it all joy, he said. Paul agreed with that. He said, for all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good. He says, take a good look at your life because there are no negatives. As long as you're walking with him, as long as you're the servant, as long as you're in his will, there are no negatives. You see, that's the whole book of James. God, through your suffering, is trying to work something good in your life. He's trying to turn your negative into a positive. That's what he's trying to do with us, by the way. He's not talking to somebody that was 2,000 years ago. He's talking to people who live today. He's talking to me and you. He says, count it all joy. Recognize the good that trials can do. He says, when you get down to the bottom of all your summation, good and bad, negative and positive, underneath it, right, joy. There's no numbers. Usually you're going to get an 8 or 18 or 105. Under your equation, you draw the line and you write joy. Because God's working in my life. God is doing something through my trials that could not be done otherwise. Count it all joy. The word literally means delight. How long has it been since you delighted in a problem? I'm afraid it might be longer than I want to admit for me. He says that's what we're to do. To delight, to count it all joy. It literally means unmixed joy. Nothing else mingled. Total joy. Not joy and gloom. Not joy and despair. Not joy and fear. Not joy and anger. Not joy and doubt. Count it all joy, unmixed joy, total joy, only joy, delight, even in trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's wanting us to rejoice when God sends us through a trial because we know what he's trying to do. See, we are temporal, we are eternal beings and not temporal. And the things that happen to these temporal bodies in this temporary life should not matter. He's wanting to do something eternal. He's wanting to do something spiritual. He's trying to make something out of us that'll count for this time, but for also for eternity. That's why he said, count it all joy. When you fall into temptations, divers temptations, the word temptations to us,
We zap to solicitation to sin. The first thing we think about is the devil tempting us to do wrong, and sometimes we do it and sometimes we don't. That's the first thing we think about when we think about the word temptation. The word temptation here can mean that, but it means primarily trials, burdens, problems, things I don't want, things I don't like, things I would refuse in my natural self. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you're going through a trial, he says, thank the Lord for it. Rejoice about it because of what he's trying to do. James is talking to some people who've had to run from home to live. And the kind of temptation and trial he's talking about includes what they're facing. If it includes what they're facing, it surely includes what we're facing. Because we're not facing anything like they did. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, the early church suffered. Remember Stephen, like this morning. Remember chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 9. All the way through the book of Acts, people were being mistreated just because they loved the Lord, whipped and killed because they loved Jesus. And James says to them and to us, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, hey, that word fall, it's the same word we find with the Good Samaritan. It says the man that was traveling fell among thieves. In other words, the thieves came up and surrounded him. And that's the exact same word James is using. It's like the troubles and trials surround you. It's like you're caught in the middle. You have fallen into a situation. There's nowhere to get out. It's like there are, problem after problem from every side. He said, when that happens, be glad. Are you sure, James? Yeah. Are you certain? Did you hear right? Yes, you did. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Divers means various, different, diverse. For some, that means a financial hardship. And it is not that the person's misusing the funds that God allots them. It is not that they aren't working or doing all they can do. But they live right, live for God, use their finances well and spiritually, and still there's a financial hardship, there's a financial struggle. Maybe that's the kind of temptation or trial you face. Maybe it's physical. I know some folks that just are sickly. It seems like they just can't get their head above water, physically speaking. And they live for the Lord, they love the Lord, they serve Him to the best of their ability, but it just seems like they never can get the victory physically. I don't know what particular trial you have. He said, divers, various, different, all kinds of. Maybe emotional, maybe spiritual, maybe social. But the point he's making, and we don't need to miss this, is that the kind of trial you're going through is exactly the kind of trial God knows you need. Whew. This is not some chaos. This is not just some happenstance. Remember, they're scattered as God has directed. He has placed them where they need to be according to His will. And the trials you face and the trials I face are exactly what we need. I found that out the other day in a harsh way. Brother Steve, I don't know if he'll laugh or cry about this. I was at the house the other day, and Connor had a cup of grapes, walking around eating them. And he took one of those grapes and threw it across the room. I said, Connor, go pick up that grape. And he did this. Like, I am not picking up that grape. Well, you understand you got to break that wheel, right? So I really wish I had a recording. I hope Steve didn't record it. You'll find out at the end. If he did, I hope he's deleted it. I don't know how abrupt I was, but I said, Connor, pick up that grape. And I thought, Buzzard, you are not going to win. You cannot let them win in a battle of the wills. Not a 2-year-old or a 10-year-old or 18-year-old. I said, pick up the grape. I don't really know what all I did say. I think I finally said, you're going to pick up the grape. And I went, whopper. And he started crying. I said, pick up the grape. He still didn't. I got a whopper. He finally goes and picks up the grape. And when he bends down to pick up the grape, all his grapes roll out of his cup. And then I started feeling sorry for him a little bit. And I said to Stephanie, we got to break the will of that boy. And about that time, she said, I believe you have somebody on the phone. And I looked at my cell phone and said, Steve Russell sailed. I thought, oh, no, this can't be good. I said, hello? He said, it sounds like you're babysitting. And the first thing I'm thinking about is, how loud did I get? How mad did I sound? I don't know. And I explained it the best I could and hung up. Hey, that's the bad thing about it. That's the second time this happened. Every time I'm fussing, I call that rascal for some reason. I don't fuss all the time. And I thought, here's a trial that God has put me in. Now, should he have picked up the grape without any fuss? Sure. Should I have made him pick it up? Sure. But here's a trial that God's showing me. Buzzard, you ain't quite learned how to handle every situation as calmly as you should. And just to make sure you know, I let somebody else know. I kind of think it might have been better if somebody else, somebody that might have loony or something I called. I don't know. But here's my point. God put me in the very trial I needed to show me I still need help. I need to develop. That's what this book is about. Development, not coddling, not pampering, not you poor little people, but grow up, grow up, grow up. You need to develop. And I have sent you out to develop you. Diverse, divers, all kinds of temptation. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing means resolved. I'm sure of. There's no question about. I'm certain of. I got this settled. Knowing, being sure of, I know one thing. God has sent trials to me to work good in my life. I know this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Pretty bad at 62 years old to still be learning that lesson. It's like Brother James said, by the time you learn to live, it's time to die. Knowing, I know it. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. I know, my God, sending to me exactly what I need. And a lot of it shows me enough to where I don't like it. We'll get to that maybe. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, God will try our faith. It literally means to test, to put to the test. Remember school? You had the math test or the English test. That test revealed a lot about you. When I got the paper back and it said 30, I knew it told a lot about me. It told me where I was at, in mathematics or in English. That's a test. And James said, the Lord said, God sends these trials to show us where we're at. The trying of our faith, the testing of our faith. We see where we're at. But a test also reveals what I need to do. If I did get a 30 on that math test, it shows me not only where I'm at, but what I need to do to improve. And that's the testing that he sends to us, to show us where we're at, but to help us to improve. The trying of your faith worketh patience. A faith that cannot be tried is a faith that cannot be tested. He said, do you have true faith? He's testing your faith. He's showing us our faith. He's showing us our real state, our real condition. He says, this will show you how much faith you got or what kind of faith you got. Do you have the kind of faith that'll keep you true and joyful even though trials come. That's what he's talking about. Do you have the kind of faith where you can trust God and will trust God in spite of the worst trial you ever faced? Do you have that kind of faith? Where are you at? What level are you at? Boy, we don't need to examine our spiritual condition. We're on the mountain. That's like that preacher friend of mine that said, I can be a good Christian as long as everything's going well. If I get my way, there's no better Christian on earth than me as long as I'm getting my way. But he said, don't test your faith then. Test your faith when you're at the bottom, when it seems like everything's coming unglued. That's when your faith will be proven. That's when your condition will be proven. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience when everything's falling apart. He said, the reason he sends you through those things is because by going through them, you learn patience. It produces patience. The result is patience. It literally means to accomplish. It's like you put all the ingredients together and the cake comes out. That's the accomplishment. That's the result. That's what has come out. That's the result of the conglomeration of the recipe. James says, when all the pieces are revealed in your life, when the troubles and trials come, it'll work patience. It literally means not only patience like we think about as, oh, I don't mind, I'm not in a big hurry. But it has the idea of enduring trials with joy. It has the idea of waiting on God to change things if he wants to. And if he doesn't, I'll be all right anyway. Anybody want that? Well, I do. James says to people, that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to work those things in you. Could I just say this and I'll quit? God's doing this for a lot of reasons. He's trying to do something in us to where he can work through us and accomplish great things, but he does it primarily for his glory. And that's all right. That's not only all right, that is right. God is God and he deserves the glory. God, here's what I'm saying. He says when God sends you through a trial and you go through that trial with victory, you go through that trial with joy, you go through that trial trusting God and you come out the other side in victory, who gets the glory? You? I hope not. He says God's sending you through that trial to show you how weak you are, to where hopefully you'll trust him, where he'll give you strength that you don't have to get through the trial with victory. And when you get through the trial with victory, you'll look back and say, thank you, Lord. By the way, don't forget to say, thank you, Lord. It's he that gets the glory. If we're trying to make it through our trials on our own, we're in a mess. We've got a Father who loves us enough to send things he knows we won't like because he knows we need it. And the good thing about him is in the middle of all that trouble and trials that I don't like, he's there to help me, get through it. And if he is, it'll be all right. That's why James says, greet him. Be well. It'll be all right. Let's stand together.